anointed? Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Are these good questions? Who have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? He says, and I will restore it to you. And they said, well, what a testimony. Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. Acts 20. Verse 32, Paul has, of course, gathered the elders, the pastors, overseers, what term you would prefer, of the church in Ephesus. And he begins in verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves, what's the next word? You see, we're right back to what we just read about Samuel. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the Lord, the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. We're going to just look broadly at this subject this morning. May I say this before we begin? We have a lot of teenagers here. Teenagers, are you listening? I'm actually glad you're here, and I might cancel your next couple weeks. Because in reality, the time to learn about tithing and giving is when you're a child. Because when you get old and get set in your ways and have all kinds of idiosyncratic uses of money, it becomes very difficult. But for a young kid, it's much easier. You just kind of, you brush your teeth, you take a shower, you tithe. Hello? Now, I think your sons are, one of them or two of them are in here, so where's he at? Your dad's being mean. I want you to know that I would have never done that to my children. Unless I had opportunity. All right, let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. May you bless, Lord. May you help. May you encourage. I desire this to be helpful. I don't desire anything else, and I ask that it would be so in Christ's name. Amen. In your notes, obviously, folks, we're not even going to come close to finishing any of this. I'm just going to give you some introductory thoughts, if I could. We'll kind of start there. And this morning's introduction, for all of you that like to sleep, will not be one of those introductions you can sleep through, because I'm going to ask you questions. Let's begin with not anything in your notes. I'll begin with me. I learned to tithe. From a little short woman. The first time I ever received a dollar bill. Now, Frenchie can remember before there were dollar bills. But if you go back into the 1950s and 60s, I don't know when I got my first dollar bill. But I do know this. My dad made $6,000 to $8,000 a year in the early 60s. So, you know, when people opened their wallet, a $20 bill was a lot of money because you could buy groceries on $20. Even in high school, you could still go out to one of the little... We had one fast food restaurant in our county, and you could buy a hamburger, fries, and a drink and still get change back from your dollar. Now, Frenchie remembers you get change back from your dime, but that's a little earlier than me. So my point is, I got a dollar bill. That was pretty serious money. And I still remember my mom, and I still remember me grinding my teeth. I'm not even sure I was saved, But I was in process of growing up. I might have been saved. I might have been nine. I got a dollar bill from something, and Mom looked at me and says, "Now you do know that 10% of that belongs to the Lord." I didn't know what 10% meant, and I certainly didn't know what a tithe meant. By the way, what's tithe mean? It means 10%. That's all that word means. So basically, I have always tithed primarily because my mother made me. And you say, that's terrible. Have I missed it? Well, I'm still here. I'm still overweight. I guess I'm doing okay. So anyhow, we're going to talk about some things that most of this is introductory. I have one thing that's not going to be in your notes that's very important to me. And I'm going to have you write down a statement, because one thing, I know the solution to gossip. Most gossip, excuse me. Look at me. Did you know I know the solution to most gossip? In your notes. As a young man, and I don't mean 14, but once I knew I was going to be a pastor, here's just my personal testimony. I decided that no one would ever be able to accuse me of wanting their money, begging for money, beating people up for money, guilting people for money. That was just one of my personal decisions. I came to Lake County Baptist. Now, I want to be clear for the old geezers like Frenchie, and for you that rewrite the history of Lake County Baptist, I want you to unwrite it today. There's only a handful of people that know. This church was so well known for offerings, emergency offerings, bail us out of jail offerings, bail us out of debt offerings. It was the common course. I don't know if my wife remembers this. There was one reason I absolutely didn't want to come to this church. This church never had any money. Lois, do you not remember these days? And it wasn't just under Ron Hill. And I thought, if I go to that place, I'm back in that mess where money, money, money. So I come here, my first year in the school, and I'm supposed to get up in front of parents and beg them and beat them up for money at every special program, of which, again, you have rewritten your history and forgotten those things. Have you noticed how often we do that now? Never! Did you get it? Never! By the way, if we can't support the church goes under and I'm happy. We are not going to beat up unsaved people and people from other churches to try to get 50 cents out of them. Not as long as I'm pastor. Now, how's that work for me? Well, I still have people say I'm into money. It's like, okay, well, whatever, you're just an idiot. Can I ask you a question? Now, let's be real. Do you remember those days that every time there was a program at the Christian school, the pastor spent 15 minutes talking about money? Now, do you not know that we haven't done that in 22 years? Probably not. Are you thankful? No, because it's normal now. Okay. Secondly, it's not in your notes, this one. This one's a little trickier. I also decided not to know who gives and how much people give. So I'm going to be exact. I want to be very precise, because I don't like to lie and I don't like you to think I'm lying. Some of you don't understand. By the way, there's two or three people in the room that don't get the difference between precision and rhetoric. When you speak in public, you use rhetoric. You don't do a scientific term paper. But I'll be very precise. I do not know who gives in this room. With what exceptions? Louis Heras, who's the exceptions? Do you know? The deacons all tithe. You say, how do you know that? Well, I don't know that. I ask Bambi, when we're looking at deacons, I say, does this person look like he supports this church? You say, why would you do that? Because I had a deacon that gave this much money. And I thought, probably wouldn't be a good thing to have another deacon like that, would it? Answer the question, would it? So you're a person that's serving the church and the pastors, and you don't support the church? Yeah, that's a good way of describing it. You don't have a dog in this fight. You know, the church is supported. By the way, I don't know what you give. So if you come to me and say, you're preaching about me, only one person in this church really knows who gives, and that person is very gifted at one thing. She's not perfect. She's the reason I chose her 22 years ago. She has an ability that very few people have. She can keep money separate from her brain. She does some very specific practices. She does them intentionally, so she doesn't keep the idea of who gives and how much they give. So if I go ask her, does this person give? She literally has to go back and do the research. Did you just hear that? Now, there's one guy, everybody knows his name, that thinks he knows how many people give. And by the way, nobody's business who gives. And some of you would be surprised who gives around you so that you don't know who gives, which should be an embarrassment to you if you're nosy. All right, enough preaching this morning. I chose not to know. So if old Dave over here, if I want to go off on Dave's sins, he only has one sin. Oh, I like Dave so much. We're getting nervous in here, aren't we? By the way, folks, if I have to say something, I don't want to look at somebody and think, because I know pastors do this. If I say something, hey, look at me. If I say something, they might leave and take their money. I've had people say that to me in St. Louis. Now, I'm not a nice person. I'm not big on money. I honestly don't know if you give, except I know the deacons more or less tithe. But if you come to me and say, I'm going to leave here and take my money with me, you don't want to meet me, because I'm going to tell you, don't let that door hit your big fat whatever on the way out. Don't play the money game with me. God always takes care of people of a local church. I don't play that game. But so do you understand? This morning, I don't know how much you give. I don't know how much you make. I don't have written notes. I think that's not my business. Except the deacons. And well, the pastors too. But specifically the deacons. Anybody have questions on that? Yes, Tim. Well, that's a different story, brother. But you see, when a person takes on the role of serving the church, that's an official function. And I don't want a person in a meeting making comments when he doesn't have, as someone over here said, a dog, doesn't have any, dog in the fight. We use different expressions. You know, it's kind of like, this is my life. I don't think that person has a right to comment. Yes. Well, let's not go there. I don't know. I think a person could be saved and not give, certainly if they've been saved recently. Now, I wrote this one just for all of you that deal with gossip. And you know who you are. And by the way, gossip or negativity. You ever met someone negative? Everything they say about Lake County is negative. Okay? Are you ready? I wrote this specifically for you. In your notes, I have learned that some never give, period. So Tim, you're telling me doesn't the same person give? I have learned after pastoring 31 years, that some people just will not give. So Tim, you know the reason I don't preach on money? I'd be preaching to those two people. And they're never going to give no matter what you do. Why do I waste time with that? But in your notes, I say some other. Do you recognize this? Maybe you don't know this. Some people just won't give. This is how they usually introduce themselves. Hi, I'm Ralph Warren. I don't believe in tithing. Why didn't you just tell me that? Isn't this a little early in the relationship? I didn't ask you. You know, and what is that from? Please look at me and tell me what that is. It's called guilt. You know, the wicked flee when no man pursues. I'm not asking you about money. Tim, here's me. I am not naive, but in one way, when I'm in public like this, I'm totally naive. Because I just assume the best of everybody until they prove me wrong. You know, I just look out there. Of course I give. I assume you do. And I'm not talking, by the way, in Sunday morning I'm going to talk about giving. Oh, that's terrible. Not the sermon, just a project we're going to take on. In your notes. So I have learned that some never give, period. Now they will gossip. Yes? Hate, criticize, judge, lie. So what I want to make this morning is practical for all of my old sleepyheads. What should be your response to gossip, hate, negativity, criticism, judging, or lies? Here is your response. I want you to have it down like this, including your children, your parents, your cousins, your uncles, and your friends. If a person's always negative, excuse me, and I always ask them the same question because that individual had the unique ability of being negative about what she loved the most. Explain it to me, I can't. Okay? Take a breath, folks. If you didn't know that, you didn't know her. In your notes, what should your response be to gossip, hate, negativity, criticism, judgment, lies? I think I have a very simple one. Do you tithe and support the church? So everybody look at me. This is what I want you to do. Hey, look up here, sleepy heads. Somebody walks in. I hate this place, that Pastor Warren, and blah, blah, blah. Do you tithe and support the church? If you don't, now, every once in a while, Bambi does something for me. When we're looking at projects, I'll say, Bambi, I need a breakout of, I don't want to know who, but I want a breakout of giving units. And more or less, you can pretty much figure out who tithes, by the way, I'm assuming you know that. Unless people make $3,000 a year, you kind of know who tithes. You know, there's certain ranges. So she'll break them out. And I say, I only want to know about people who more or less regularly attend this church. You know, if they come here twice a year, I don't need to know. But if they come here more or less, you know, every week, then you find out we have people in this church that have never, ever supported this church. Now, let's go back. This is our time to have a conversation. 1998. Was it 1998? I think in November. So that's a long time ago. Some of you weren't born then. I received on a Saturday night a letter from a couple that came to this church. I'm being very specific. Look up here, please. Are you struggling to pay attention? I received a letter from a couple that came to this church criticizing how we handle the money. It was out of the blue. You received one. I don't know who else was deacons in those days. Ron, were you a deacon in those days? Dada, were you here then? We'd already kicked you out. All I know is this. We received this letter. Tony Cardenas called me. I was downstairs working out. He said, did you get this crazy letter? And I said, then I realized I hadn't gotten it. They'd come to my door, but it had to be signed for. Well, they criticized how we handle the money, on and on and on. By the way, if you have a question with money, folks, there's nothing secret. No, I don't have a business meeting once a week. But if you want to know, Bambi, the records are open to you, except other people's giving. Okay. When I got to work on Monday, I asked Bambi a question. I says, Bambi, does this person support our church and tithe? What was the answer? But this same woman, look at me, this same woman came to me a few months before and said, my daughter wants to do a short missions trip to France. She needs $900. And I said, you know what? Somebody wants to go on a missions trip. We want to help them. We gave them $900. But they were criticizing how we were handling money, and they never had a dog in this hunt or this race. I want you to hear me. If your children, grandchildren, cousins, uncles, or friends open their negative mouth, immediately out of your mouth should come a question that requires an answer. Is this easy? Do you support and tithe to this church? If you don't, why are you being negative? Why do you even care? As I said, there's only one person I ever met that could criticize everybody and still support the church way more than a tithe, and you're not that person. All right. Terrible, isn't it? In your notes, I believe, anyhow, that tithing is rather easy after salvation. So, Tim, when you say, don't people give, I think the answer, once you get saved, most people, without preaching on it, yelling, screaming, throwing a fit, I think most people think, yeah, that's what Christians do. You know, you start reading the Bible and you just see all the people giving for this and that and God giving to you. Then one day you learn that God gives you everything, your life, your breath, your very existence. And it kind of giving becomes kind of normal. Yeah, I think so. John Wesley discovered something during the First Great Awakening, and this is one of the great stories that most people would not know about. And one of these is not true of that day and age, but it would be true of our day and age. But John Wesley discovered during the First Great Awakening, look at me, folks, when people got saved, middle-class people, and even what you'd call lower-class people, for the first time in their life had money. And it wasn't because they were giving. It wasn't some magic. What was the difference? Yeah, I have it in your notes. No smoking, drinking, and gambling. And being an idiot. How about this one? They go to work. Think about this, folks. Dave, you hire people. They never call off. None of your employees ever call off, do they? If you could eliminate, of course, smoking is just part of the blue-collar workers. Drinking, partying all weekend, drugs, gambling. Folks, look at me. Honestly, John Wesley found once people got saved, they quit all that stuff, and then they started working. John Wesley found out people had a problem. Most people in England didn't know what to do with their money then. This is not make-believe religion. First Great Awakening, this happened. So he came up with these three quotes. These are not mine. I think they're kind of beautiful. I think they're an easy way to think about money in general. He said this, make all you can. He said this, save all you can. And then he said, give all you can. And I think that's pretty good advice. So John Wesley had no problem with people making money, trading, being in the business world, and some people got very wealthy. What do you do with the money? Make it, save it, give it. Look at me, friend. If you take the money people spend on alcohol, hello? I still remember, Phil's in trouble. Phil, you're in trouble. Get out of here. One time I took my wife to a fancy restaurant. Usually it's McDonald's or Wendy's, but it was before marriage. No, I took my wife in St. Louis. There was a little, tiny little French restaurant. Remember, way out in the country. And it was an exclusive place. You had to get an appointment, you know, the whole bit. And I didn't think about it. It was a French restaurant. I want to take her out. You know, anything with French in it, I don't like intuitively. So, you know, I'm thinking French restaurant, but I knew she wanted to go. And you got to spend all day there eating, you know, and they got 12 kinds of cheese, and that's the first course of cheese and all that stuff. Yes. So I took Jenny to this French restaurant, and I knew it was not going to be free. You know, I knew it was going to be $100+, which maybe you can afford that, but I don't know if it was our birthday or anniversary. All I remember is when the woman brought the wine out, she didn't really appreciate us not drinking because she would make 80% money on purely on the wine. So we just bought one bottle for my wife and I stayed with the I stayed with the soda. I'm bad. No, I don't think we did it. But I still remember the woman's disappointment in the fact that we didn't drink. Look at me, folks. You say, I'm having problems tithing. You don't gamble. You don't smoke. You don't drink. And you don't have a stupid nightlife where you stand out to 4 in the morning and Tom is visiting your house. you'll find that you have more money. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be wealthy. You know, there's kids' bills and there's health and there's a lot of things, but a lot of people say, I don't know how you could ever do that. And it's like, well, stop all that stupid stuff. You could probably figure out how to give a little bit. I'm not getting very far this morning, am I? Now I come to the hard part. This is specifically Linda's question. I have also learned that some Baptist pastors are what I'm going to call semi-health and wealth, or if you prefer, health and wealth light when it comes to finances. I was actually in a church like this. I actually have something, Christy, for next, it won't be next week. I have to show you a tithe envelope from the Philippines that you can project for us, where I never even heard of these offerings. There are some Baptists that very much get into, you know what I mean by health and wealth? Basically, it means this, that if you give, that means God's just going to make you wealthy. And folks, you read the whole Bible from beginning to end, and it's like, do you really think God wants you to be wealthy? Which is most dangerous for you? Let me ask a question. I'm not saying you ought to be poor, but which is the most dangerous for you? A lot of money or a little money? Now, there can be some problems with little money, but my friend, there's some tremendous dangers. There's all the warnings in the Bible are about not so much the money, but the desire to have the money. What you will do to get it and keep it, and how it will consume your soul. Nothing wrong with making money. That's fine. But I will say this. Most people that are normal, you know, if you have a real job, you're going to make money. I would say get an education. Get a real job. You'll be okay. I would say again, some Baptist pastors, and I'm not referring, Linda, to anyone outside of my circles. I would say to a great extent, the man that founded this church was that way. And I'm being specific. He did not believe in the false doctrines, but he preached on money, and some of it was this. By the way, let's not be mean to anybody. Some of it was this. Starting a church from nothing. They got to buy property, build a building, pay for staff, never had enough money. Pastor Hill, which in many ways helped me, preached a lot on money, and it was borderline what I'd call health and wealth. I don't think this, and I have been in some churches, which will not be named, that absolutely were health and wealth. They were abusive with money. They put burdens on people that you could not possibly bear. Now, there's people in this room that aren't burdened with money, but some of us are. I used to hear this passage. I know Mike could quote this passage. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you, O, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. I heard this passage 50 times in the 3.5 years I was here. Minimum 50 times. Meaning, you know, and by the way, I gave, I tithe, I gave above and beyond that, as many of the other folks here did, but it was just hammering on money. Luke 6 is even worse. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Now, that and there, they didn't quote. The next one either. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Here's where they began. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Frenchie, if you didn't hear this 50 times by Ron Hill, you didn't hear it once. He quoted this almost every sermon. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured unto you again. All I can say is, I don't think, Linda, to go to your question, in our circles, I have never met a pure health and wealth, like what, Ade, you and I have discussed with some of these people that you're like, and they're talking about speaking wealth and, you know, and prophesying wealth and 42, and as if somehow wealth is going to solve all of your problems. You know, everybody here knows we have things called lotteries. Lotteries have not helped the people who win them, and they have done, how they've helped the public schools? It's like, why do we keep lying about the same thing? And, you know, even the media, which is not well known for its truthfulness about anything that matters, they expose every once in a while. People make money. Let me ask you a question. Tom Lex back here, you know, he doesn't ever play the lottery because Christie won't let him. But he was out with Frenchie, and Frenchie talked him into playing the lottery. So, oh, Tom, he wins. What do you do? Being serious, what do you do next? You win $100 million. Do you realize the first thing you have to do? Well, your $100 million is now about 40-something million, right up front. Where'd that money go? By the way, the lies about all this money, and you're like, where'd all this stuff go? Nobody knows. But seriously, you had to hire a lawyer, but you know what's really worse? Now, if you make $100 in the lottery, first of all, don't play the lottery. John calls that poor man's tax. That's all it is. Smoking, drinking, and lottery is poor man's tax. It's for by the way, now we have these little, what are these dumb things called, Tom? Little video gaming. Guess who's in there? Spending your money on what? But you know what's worse than all of that? If you made $100 million, you know, you do realize you're going to have to move. You do realize, Ade, when you go back to Cameroon, how many relatives and friends do you have? Think about this. You have $100 million. You have cousins that you have never met. Do you not know that all these people have to move, and they usually end up, what happens to their marriage? Almost always they get divorced, the kids hate them. The worst thing that could ever happen to you is you to win a lot of money. Win, whatever that means. Well, we move on. I don't think many fundamentalists are into that, though some are. In your notes, I say this, however, rarely, if ever, are these texts discussed. Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Wow. So you're supposed to get wealthy. No one told Jesus. No one told John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he had a tremendous retirement program. Off with the head, straight to heaven. Folks, some of this becomes like, what Bible are you reading? What are they doing? Let's ask, what are they doing? Taking one verse and just hammer it, hammer it, hammer it, hammer it, hammer it, and they're assuming, and assuming correctly, that you don't know much of the Bible. Otherwise, Joel Osteen would never have a ministry. Let's be real. He gets up and directly contradicts the Bible almost every week. It's not even false doctrine. It's like anti-Christian. And people bring a Bible to church. I'm like, but hey, this is your best day. If somebody comes up to you, look at me, and says, this is your best day now, do you realize that's like anti-Christian? I think your best day is going to be when you see the Lord. And if they're talking about your best day now, that's for unsaved people. I'm guessing that's who he's talking to. I'm guessing that's who he is. By the way, not because I can judge his heart. I can judge what he says repeatedly. Actually, I'm required to judge what he says. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became, yeah, that you through his poverty might be rich, but that's future. Hebrews, of course, is one of the great texts ever. Women receive their dead raised to life again, and then there's this phrase, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. We will finish with these little boxes this morning. Here are false motives. So I'm going to begin with you because I think I've thought through this. So I'm going to have you raise. By the way, I don't want anybody blurting. Raise your hand. Tell me some false reasons for giving. False motives, false reasons. Tim. Guilt. Is guilt always a false reason? When would it not be a false reason? What? When you're guilty, exactly. Guilt is fine if you're guilty of something. But if you remember, that's not normally how this kind of stuff is preached. And look at me again, please. Hold it. If you're guilty of something, you ought to feel guilty. But Walter, if I preach on money and the people who never give, guess what else they don't do? They never feel guilty. Hello? So who am I making feel guilty? Look at me. I'm going to use specific people. Not Frenchie. He doesn't get it. Someone like this would feel guilty because this person is a servant and wants to help. So the only people I would hurt are the good people that want to support the ministry. No, guilt is a terrible motivation unless you're guilty of something. Do you understand that? Yeah, I can make Rhonda feel guilty. That's the last person I want to make feel guilty in this room. But that's the kind of people that would feel guilty. People that are sensitive to God, sensitive, they want to help, they want to support, and they already give probably way more than that magical 10% that all the people are patting themselves on the back for. All right, what else is a false motive? Dave. Yeah, I don't know how I have it in here, but that's just good old-fashioned this. But what about the Luke passage? Doesn't it seem to indicate that? And the answer would be, Dave, in some ways, maybe there's, out of 100%, there might be this 1 to 5%, and Jesus is talking about it. I think it's simply this. I think God changes people. When they get saved, they become generous. Generous people who are generous to others. I think there's a natural tendency for people to be, there's a natural generosity that comes and goes in the big picture. But does that mean this week I'm given extra, I'm given double, and I'm expecting God to, what are you doing? That's true greed. But if we're talking about people being generous, I have found God generally takes care of generous people. And there's something about when you're generous, people tend to be generous to you. So the greed, I don't like, but there's a little piece of truth. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Brother Mike? Yes, and that quote has been quoted in the last 22 years. How many times here? Zero. Because I think that is a manipulative thing, Mike. Yes, it is. By the way, is there anything wrong with giving? No, there isn't. Folks, I had a couple in my church moved in. My wife knows them well. If they hear this, they're welcome to hear it. They were Indian couple, Jess and Grace Enochs. Came to our church in St. Louis. Jess was an engineer, but he was a really high-up engineer. Worked for Hostess. And they at that time had like either two or I think four regional engineers that checked plants. That was his job. So he was a big shot. When he drove to church, he drove a very modest car. His wife, if she had a car, it was a very modest car. They lived in a nice house, but it was nothing special. You say, why? Because I think 40 to 60% of their money went to missions. They didn't tell people. Frenchie would never know. And I'm pointing at Frenchie, yes. He would never know because you would walk right past him and you wouldn't think what they're doing. They weren't trying to get wealthy. They were trying to invest in the kingdom of God. And they didn't think it was other people's business. Now, by the way, we have some people like that in this church that do similar things. There's two or three people I can think of right now that could probably live in bigger houses if they would have wanted to. But I think they live in the house they live in, and they drive the cars they drive, and they live the life they live. So they're able to invest more. What do you think? I think that's being generous. Yes, I do. I think greed is not so good. Guilt. That was my second one at the bottom there. As I said, though, it has an element of truth because, as Walter says, if you're guilty, you ought to feel guilty. What's the next one? Well, Mike, this is just me speaking. I think some of this stuff was geared to this. When I was assistant pastor, Mike, the pastor didn't really preach greed. He preached fear. If you don't do X, Y, and Z, God is going to judge you. Constantly trying to get people to do things out of fear, which I find to be a very ugly way to live. Very ugly way to live. I probably have already said this. Maybe this is the same thing I have already said, divine judgment. Maybe that's fear. Let me give you some good motives, and we will conclude with these, and we'll pick back up here at a later time. I think the primary reason you do anything, why do you buy someone you love? I just said it. You can't even get it out. I think love might be a good thing. What do you think? I'm going to quit here. We'll pick up here. Look up here. Stop. Do not put your toys away. Here's the thing. If you give out of love for God, love for investing, there will never be bitterness 10 years down the road when you keep hearing the bitterness stories about, I did this and I did that and it didn't, blah, blah. By the way, I give to the Lord. He loves me. Yes. I think the primary drive of anything is love. You love someone. Does God love you? Wow. If I was God, I wouldn't love many people in this room, including the guy you're looking at. He loves me. He loved me in sending his son for me. Look at me. And therefore we love him. I think most giving ought to be out of love. No guilt, no pressure, no game playing, no God's going to judge you. Because I'll stop with this. The same guy that was always talking about God judging people had a son that nearly died in an accident drunk on a motorcycle. Hit his head against a telephone pole, nearly this close to death, has all kinds of physical consequences. And I'm not being cruel. His wife, which was a fairly sweet woman, died of cancer. I would assume that means God is judging him. But he had a trick. God is judging you. He's testing me. Drop the lies. By the way, here's the reason you give. You love God, I'll get to it later, and you want to invest in eternity. Is that a good reason to give? To me, that's the core of this. We'll pick up here next week, or no, we won't. We'll pick up here in a couple weeks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name.